To this beautiful chapter 10 of John's Gospel. And I want to share with you some of the things that the Lord has just been sharing with my heart in the few moments that we have together. This week was especially precious to me as I was able to sit quietly and for several hours and read and pray and get some things sorted out in my own mind and heart. It was a very precious time. And the Lord just blessed where I was. I was preaching at Silver Spur amongst the teenagers, and the Lord allowed lots of souls to come to him and a lot of people get right with him. If you'll turn to verse 38, you'll read what is our text for this day. The Father is in me, said Jesus, and I in the Father. Jesus was teaching the intrinsic value of the very presence of the divine in himself. Now, Jesus was very flesh and very God. He was very man, very God. He was divine and spiritual. He was also human and understood all the human frailties and all of our humanity. Another way of putting all that is to say that within us is the humanity and there is the spirituality. And there are times when the two overlap and we get confused. We hear the spiritual speaking at one time and the humanity speaking at another time. We see the action of the spiritual on one occasion and we see the conflicting action of the human in the next occasion. And we see this continually tossing to and fro. The Apostle Paul worded it this way. He said, "There are things I do I wish I didn't do. There are things that I get involved in I should never be involved in. And yet the things that I really want to do and want to be involved in, those things somehow I don't get done." His argument is that there's a continual warfare going on within him. And as he speaks to the Romans, he opens this up and he says this. He says, "Inside of me is my humanity, which wars against my spirituality, and the two are in complete conflict with the other. Sometimes there is victory, sometimes there is defeat. At times we seem to be winning, and times we are losing." The moment you become a Christian, you become a person who in whom this warfare is continual. Now the scribes and the Pharisees knew Jesus as the man. They knew him as the child. They knew him as the teenager. They knew him as the young man that grew up in their midst. They knew this man. They said at different occasions, "Isn't this the son of Joseph the carpenter and of Mary? Isn't this the child that we once branded illegitimate? Isn't this the child? How dare he stand and speak when he is such a person?" They were enormously critical of Jesus. If you look in this verse 38, you see that Jesus is arguing with them. The argument is not a good argument. It is a simple argument. He says, "Do you believe me? If you can't believe that I am the Son of God, then believe me because miracles are being performed. And then let your understanding be enlightened as you watch those miracles performed and see the implication of what has been going on." They take stones. They want to stone Jesus. And in verse 39, again they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. He just walked away from them. In the Authorized Version it says, "Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand." He just moved away and went again beyond Jordan into the place where John first baptized. Jesus was under tremendous pressure. And notice when this pressure came, after he had said that he wanted his joy to be in them, that he was the shepherd that brought them life, and he longed and prayed and sought, in the old version, that they might have abundant life. "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," it says in verse 10. In our NIV, it says it this way, "The thief comes not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." I prefer the old version. it seems to sparkle more abundantly, seems to be greater than have it in full. But maybe that's just the archaic thinking of my mind. When you look at that word, you discover that the word itself is teaching us that there is something that is superabundant and beyond the ability of man to actually calculate. There are calculations, both mathematical and scientific, that have yet to be understood, conquered by the mind of man. This calculation indicates God will never be conquered. You cannot be a spiritual Einstein and conquer this equation. It is beyond the ability of man to comprehend. We see a very distinctive position. Let's look at it together in verse 7. Jesus says, "I am the door for the sheep." What a distinctive position. And Jesus reveals this distinctive position. "I am the door." If you go into Revelation 3:20, you discover how it is that we are being told there that Jesus is the door. And he knocks, or rather Jesus is knocking at the door of the heart of man. And we see the two doors in distinction. Jesus is the door that opens. Jesus is knocking at the door of man's heart. The door of Jesus is open for man who, when he opens his door, he can walk in. He can walk in. I was staying with the students of this last week, and it was a riotous time at different times. The door of my room opened into a corridor. The corridor opened into several other rooms, and those rooms opened into different rooms, and there was a labyrinth of rooms where we were staying at Silver Spur. It's kind of interesting that when I shut the door, I was on my own. And when people wanted to come and see me, they had to knock on the door. But it was my prerogative to open or shut the door. Mine was the prerogative to open it and allow them entrance or to keep them out. God has given us the prerogative of saying, "I will open my life, I will open my soul, I will open my inner person to the teaching and the nurture of our Lord Jesus. I will allow this to happen." But the moment I opened the door, the people that were standing there then gained entrance, but I gained exit. And I could go out then into the corridor and into the labyrinth of rooms. I was able then to travel at ease. And Jesus indicates that when our door is open, then we can, by walking through his door, which has become ours, and ours has become his. When we walk through that door, suddenly the labyrinth is open. We can go where we will. Paul puts it this way. He says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Not all things are expedient. Not all things are necessary. Not all things I should do and be involved in. But I can do all things through the power, the strength, the might, the authority given to me by my Lord." A distinctive position. But there is something else. If we see that Jesus is the door, we must understand what he is saying, because the deceiver is always prompting us to look at a different way. Verse 8 tells us, "All that ever came before me," said Jesus, "are thieves and are robbers." They rob us of the beauty, of the holiness, of the presence of Jesus. They rob us of his glory. They rob us and they rob him of his glory. Those that teach us outside the scripture, those that teach us another way, those that will show us other ways to come to God and pretend that they have some great mecca to which we need to progress, they rob God of his glory. The word of God teaches us that we have become the glory of God. The presence of God is with us. The deceiver is forever trying to prompt us to look another way. Notice in verse 7, Jesus makes a definite statement. Then he comes along and says, "There are others." Notice how this repeats again in verse 9. He says, "I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture." Notice how in verse 10, he repeats verse 8. He says, I want you to understand the thief cometh with only one thought in mind, to steal, to kill, to destroy. That's the whole point of being a thief. That's the whole point of violating God's law. That's the whole point of pretending God is not on his throne. And Jesus says, if you're not living in me, you are living outside. You're living where the thief is. You're living where the imposter is. You're living where the robber is. And you're living in the influence of that experience. But again, look at Jesus in verse 11. As he reports of himself, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Why would a shepherd do that? Why would the shepherd walk before the sheep? Why would he take them into green pastures? Why would he discover the still waters? Why would he bring the brimming cup that's overflowing? Why would he seek that they should have goodness and mercy following them all the days of their lives? Why should this good shepherd guard them when they go through the valley of the shadow of death? Why should the staff and why should the rod be of such enormous comfort to the sheep? Here is the reason. The rod, the staff, the leadership is in the shepherd. Let me put it to you a different way. I don't know, and I hope you've never had the experience, but if you can imagine for a moment a soldier leading a group of soldiers through a minefield. As you start through that minefield and you know it's all there, you find that you've trodden on something that's a little hard and yet it's strangely soft, and you hope, please God, that it's not the detonator of the mine. You don't move your foot, but you shift your weight slightly and you move the other foot so that you've got a pivotal balance, and then you look down. And the tragic thing is, when you look down, you find you're standing perhaps on a hand that's detached from any body. There's a sigh of relief in that it isn't a mine. There is a catching of the breath of horror as you understand it could have been your hand. And as you weave very gingerly through that minefield, you see a head, no body. You see the pieces of bodies here and there, equipment scattered in all directions, and slowly and carefully and painstakingly, you steer your way through the minefield. And when you get to the other side, there's a great sigh, an enormous sigh of relief. Sometimes a fellow will go out in front of the soldiers. He'll have a detector, a mine detector, that he'll work with, and he'll discover mines, and very painstakingly, people will start scratching away the earth and somehow disengage the mine. He's like a shepherd that weaves and shows us the way. Jesus saying, this is a trap, and this is a gin, and this is a snare, and this is some enormous danger, and you're in danger of falling into these snares and these gins and these traps. Follow me. And Jesus, the shepherd, will guide us, does guide us. Always he's guiding. And the only way we can have abundant life is when he has guided us to the other side of the minefield. Our lives, says the psalmist, are a continual minefield. The things that we do, people twist and turn and make them sound so ugly and so wretched. The things that are kind, they turn to be mercenary. The things that we feel are right, and so we impress on people, this is a right thing to do. We are suddenly told, when the story is told back, that we are people that manipulate others. And so the whole ministry of the gospel is reduced to the salesmanship of commodities. Jesus says, this is not so. God the Father is in me, And I am in God the Father, said Jesus. I am not manipulating the blind. I'm giving sight to the blind. I am not manipulating the sick with the palsy. I'm giving new life to that person. I'm not manipulating those that are dead. I'm giving them new life, resurrection life. I'm not manipulating, says Jesus, the sheep. I am saying to the sheep, follow me. Let me show you something else that is written here. In verse 12, Jesus refers back into verse 10 and back into verse 8. And if you look at 8 and 10 and 12, you discover a whole picture of the thief and the robber. A person that is hired, says the scripture, is a hired person. Simply that, the wolf comes, not Satan. The wolf comes to scatter. The wolf doesn't come to kill. The wolf simply wants to scatter the sheep. And when that wolf comes, the hireling is on the run. He is running pell-mell down the road. He is getting out of there, wherever there is. And Jesus says he flees because he is a hireling. And then the wolf catches the sheep and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling. He really doesn't care for the sheep. He doesn't love the sheep. But Jesus prefaced his remarks in verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. King David had the scars on his hands and his arms and his chest, where he said he fought with the bear and he fought with the lion and he fought with the bear and the lion barehanded. And the scars tell us of Jesus. And King David is a likeness of Jesus in the sense that he was God's chosen one. He was a shepherd, literally. He was a warrior, literally. And he fought because he loved the sheep. Jesus went to Calvary because of the sheep. Jesus died at Golgotha because of the sheep. Jesus died and his blood was shed and the scars still bear witness that he loved the sheep. The hireling, whose own the sheep are not. The hireling. He's paid to watch. He is paid to guard. Why should he allow himself the fear of catching some disease from some mad dog or some mad wolf? There are three things we need to consider very quickly. The mediatorial office is the first one I would ask you to look at. Verse 14 tells us this. I am the shepherd, the good, says Jesus in the original language, or I am the good shepherd, if you must, in the English of our authorized version. The shepherd is not the owner. He is the one who is entrusted with the care. Just as Joseph was entrusted with the care, as Abel was entrusted with the care, as Moses and as David were entrusted with the care of sheep, the care of the people of God in the mind of God is very important. These men tended not their own flocks. Jacob tended the flocks of Laban, and as he tended those flocks, he was industrious. He did everything within his power, and so did these other men. They looked after the flocks of another. The second thing is this. The mediatorial office is one thing, but the fellowship of the Savior's presence is something else. The shepherd never leaves, says Jesus, the flock. The flock may be there at night and the shepherd is there. It may be traveling by day and the shepherd is there. The sheep, whenever they have need, the shepherd is there. Except when the shepherd commits them into the care of the porter or the Holy Spirit while he leaves for a while. And Jesus has done exactly this. He said, and he shows us this graphic description. He says, look, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll give you another, the Comforter, even the Spirit of Truth. And he shall teach you all things concerning me. The Spirit of Truth is the one that looks after us today, as the best man looks after the wedding party, as the best man looks after the wedding reception. So the Holy Spirit looks after the church, and he knows that all that are involved are there on time. Committed to the Holy Spirit are the sheep. And during the night of the Lord Jesus' absence, the Spirit, he ministers to us. He corrals and he looks after us. He cleanses and he bathes us. He refreshes and he refills us. He renews and he loves us on the behalf of Christ the Lord. We are in the Holy Spirit's charge. God's elect are in the charge of the Spirit of God. But let's look at the last thing of all, the care of the shepherd. The shepherd reveals the very character of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, his character is revealed in simply his faithfulness. The scripture tells us that he was faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. This faithfulness, this solitude, this solicitude belong to Jesus. For one group of people, and they're called his very, very own. I praised God when I discovered this little phrase that was in this 38th verse, the Father is in me, I in the Father. The Father is in me and I in the Father. As I was thinking that through and thinking about all the implications of that, how it was that Jesus had said in another scripture, I and the Father, we are one. We are one in this one work. We are, in essence, one. It is God that gives the sheep the desire to become those that follow the shepherd. It is God that gives to the shepherd the desire to corral and to caress and to look after the sheep. It is the Father. And it is the Father's will. And Jesus said, I do always the Father's will. I do always the will of him that sent me. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus used this beautiful expression in verse 14. He said, I know my sheep. I know my sheep. It's very easy for us to pretend that we don't understand this. The last thing I want to share with you is discovered in these precious words of the 29th verse. Speaking of his Father, he said, my Father who has given these people to me is greater than all. How very lovely to think that God the Father is so concerned that you and I in this day have a Father who can be talked to. I was listening to the telephone recently, and a voice came over and it said, Daddy. And immediately I knew there was trouble. No other word was spoken, but I just knew trouble. At a later time, days later, the same telephone rang, the same person was at the other end, and the same person used the same word, Daddy. But the inflection of voice was completely different. And I was able to say, tell me, is it really good? But the first time I had to say, tell me, for I know it's sad. Same person. Same word was employed, but the heart was different. Jesus said, when you pray, learn to say, Daddy. Immediately I heard the word. I knew how to respond. My Father, said Jesus, and I, we are one. We know immediately how to respond when the sheep, who is very inarticulate, says, Baa, Daddy. When you pray, said Jesus, pray, Our Father, Daddy, who is living in heaven. And at that moment, your Father that hears you in secret will reward you openly. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for the preciousness and the beauty of your word. We thank you for the glory and the love of yourself. And as we are in your presence at this moment, we ask that your Spirit will hold us as sheep, that you'll check us out as we enter the sheep pen, that you'll refresh us with the brimming cup that is running over, and that you'll draw us quickly, quietly, lovingly to your side, and fill us once more with the renewal of your Spirit. O thou Spirit divine, all our nature refine, that the beauty of Jesus may be seen in us. And we ask this for your name's sake. Amen.